just wrath? I'd like to begin with a question to us all. Do you know what's going to happen in the future? Well, Benjamin Franklin had an answer to that question, and he said, and you've probably heard this before, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Well, that's true if you remember the phrase, in this world, but there is more than death and taxes about which we can be certain. There is a judgment to come. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Divine judgment is the subject of the catechism in Lord's Day 4. It's the end of the section of this catechism dealing with man's misery. We've looked in the last few weeks at the root cause of the misery of mankind, and that cause is the human heart, which is deceitful and wicked above all things. So today we're going to consider the certain judgment of God under three headings. The first one might surprise you. It is this, the comforting wrath of God. Secondly, the painful wrath of God. And thirdly, the necessary wrath of God. Comforting wrath of God. We know the word comfort from the Heidelberg Catechism. It's there in the first Lord's Day. What is your only comfort in life and in death? It's also a word that we find in our text. The Oracle of Nineveh, Book of the Vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Nahum means comfort. Listen to the opening words again. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. Do you find that comforting? Encouraging? I'd like to show you that those words are very comforting and encouraging. Because those who first heard those words from the mouth of Nahum would have been greatly encouraged. The people of Judah were oppressed under a foreign king. The king of Assyria had oppressed them. One day God would come and judge the northern kingdom with the Assyrian Empire, of which Nineveh was the capital. And this avenging God reserves his wrath for his enemies. This God is also a good God who protects those who find refuge in him. And so this was comfort to the people of Judah that their oppressor, their enemy, Assyria, was going to have the wrath of God fall on them. And that's exactly what happened in history. Babylonians and Medes, together with the Scythians, who were known for their great brutality, sacked the city of Nineveh and laid it flat in 612 BC. We read something of this in the prophecy of Nahum, describes something of the nature of that attack and devastation. Nahum 3:3 sounds like something from an R16 violent movie. Charging cavalry, swords flashing, glittering spears, many slain, a mass of corpses, and countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies. Archaeologists have gone to that site of Nineveh, and they've found myriads of human skeletons testifying to the reality of this judgment of God against Nineveh. God had chosen the Assyrians as the rod of his anger against his own people, but then he judged the Assyrians, as he said. The comfort of God's wrath, you see, is that he is a just judge. In his perfect judgment, God always gives exactly what is deserved. And so if you're still struggling to find comfort in God's wrath and judgment, think about this, that you and I find it very comforting when justice is done. I'm sure some of the children here have had that experience where maybe a brother or a sister takes one of your toys and breaks it. That's not fair. You want justice. You're at university or school and someone copies your work and gets the good marks as a result. And that's not fair. You want justice. you're at work and someone who's far less capable than you, but who's kind of mates with the boss or related to the owner, gets promoted above you. Not fair. You want justice. Elderly woman in St. Albans. People break into a home and rape her. That's not fair. We want justice. We want that rapist to be behind bars. That's right. Unborn child is ripped from his mother's womb in Christchurch Hospital in the abortion clinic. We want justice. It's right. Deep down inside, we find justice satisfying. And there's a reason for that. It's because we're made in God's image, because we are naturally moral beings. And so we reflect imperfectly and at times in an ungodly way that sense of desiring justice. So God is a just judge, and the certainty of that judgment is comforting. For it means that his wrath will fall justly upon those who deserve it. And that's why, as Christians, as those who love the Lord, we can leave that to him. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. No need for us in this life to try and settle every last debt with one another, to try and get back with revenge, but rather to leave it to the perfect wrath of God. I've been around the church traps a little bit as a pastor and previously as a congregational member. It seems to me in many situations in churches, and I think it's also true very much in life, that often we find that perfect justice just isn't done, is it? It never quite comes out right. And so we have to, once we've attempted to follow the Lord's command to seek justice, to leave it ultimately to the Lord's perfect justice. And so there's a comfort in knowing that Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead, and that God's wrath will come perfectly, that he will not leave the guilty unpunished. That rapist in St. Albans, that abortion, that person who legislated that abortion in Christchurch Hospital, the Lord's justice will come. And it helps to endure the misery that this life can be. To endure the misery of unjust treatment. The day is coming when the Lord will return and all the wrongs will be put to right. That's comfort. And that's the comfort that God brought through his prophet, whose name is Comfort. Comforting, wrath of God, but also painful. Extremely painful. Extremely painful when God used the Babylonians to come and judge his people. They destroyed Jerusalem. You read about that in the book of Lamentations, and it's just one almost continuous pouring out of tears, lamentations for the destruction of God's city. See, O Lord, and look, for I am despised, Jeremiah says. Look and see if there's any pain like my pain. God, it hurts. The wrath of God brings an intense pain to those who experience it. The Heidelberg Catechism brings out for us that God's punishment comes both now and in eternity, in this life and in the next. So you don't need to wait until Christ's return to experience the pain of God's wrath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. Those who suppress the truth experience the wrath of God in this life. The crime is the punishment. So God gives people over to the consequences of their own greed, their own envy, their own strife, their own deceit, their own violence, their own unfaithfulness. And we see that all around us, don't we? Both inside the church and outside. J.I. Packer has described the essence of God's wrath as it falls on people in this life in this way. He says, it's as giving to men what they choose in all its implications, nothing more and equally nothing less. What this means is that when you and I sin in this life, we will likely experience consequences from that, and those consequences will likely be painful. Galatians 6:7-8. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. It's easy for us to think in this sermon about non-believers who suppress the truth in unrighteousness and we see the suffering in their lives as a result. But what about Christians? What about us? Our giving to the church, that's only for people on high incomes. Evangelism, well, that's just the preacher's hobby horse. It's not for me. Godliness is just about how I look on a Sunday, not how I live through the rest of the week. Look, I haven't raised my voice at anybody for years, so I'm not angry. I never talk to that person or that family in the church, but that doesn't mean I don't love them. In the words of the Tui ad, yeah, right. Suppress the truth, and you and I will likely experience pain in this life. You may find you struggle financially if you don't give. That's a maybe, but a possible. You may find that your children have little zeal for the Lord if they haven't observed your zeal. You may find yourself plagued by temptation and besetting sin. You may find yourself blind to your own need for God's grace. You may find your love for Christ goes cold. These are some of the ways in which the judgment of God can come in this life as we reap what we sow. Again, I'm not accusing. I'm just drawing the parallel that in some cases this correlation can be there. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks not only of punishment now, but also of later. The other part of the painful wrath of God comes in eternity. And there are some who would say, well, this is Old Testament stuff. But it's not. It's through the Bible. In Revelation, we read of Christ who comes, from his mouth comes a sharp sword that he may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. In Bible times, grapes were trampled underfoot and the juices ran out through a trough and then were collected. And it's an image of certain judgment and pain of judgment on those who will fall under the judgment of Christ. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. These are the words of Christ. Hell is universally described in Scripture as a place of pain. Pain. Christ speaks of that. The eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus describes hell in Mark 9 as being the place where their worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. Scripture describes the fate of those who don't worship the living God. The smoke of their torment rises up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. The judgment of God is most certainly painful. So please, this afternoon, think about your eternal destiny. Where are you with respect to Christ this afternoon? Do you believe the certain truths of the Bible? Because the Bible tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Judgment against sin is a painful, painful thing. The comforting wrath of God, the painful wrath of God, and finally, the necessary wrath of God. This afternoon, we're preaching a series through the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a method of systematically working our way through the biblical doctrines. And so we're confronted with teaching that we would otherwise choose to avoid. I think for myself, as an incoming pastor, I wouldn't have chosen to speak on this topic this week. But here it is. How many times do you see in evangelical churches a sign outside saying, this week we're preaching on the wrath of God, come on. It's not very popular. Not a crowd puller. There are many in churches who deny that God is even angry at sin at all, and many in the world. And I think one of the reasons for this confusion is that people tend to confuse the capricious, arbitrary, wayward, and generally sinful anger of people like you and me. It comes as an outburst. It's not fair. It harms and hurts, and it's ungodly. But Nahum reminds us, that's not the anger of God. No. The Lord is slow to anger. He doesn't lose his cool in an uncontrolled moment like you and I do at times. The wrath of God is perfectly righteous. It is deliberate. It is expressed after repeated calls for repentance and faith, again and again and again and again. The prophets of old came to the people of God and said, turn, turn, seek me and live. Turn, repent. And then finally judgment came. No different today. Preachers such as myself stand in pulpits and say, turn to the Lord Jesus. And when you're in the Lord Jesus, hold fast. Judgment's coming. Remember with Nineveh, God sent Jonah to that city to call them to repentance. And we read in the scriptures that they heeded the call. Later on, they turned around again. But God was merciful and extended grace. This doctrine of certain judgment is repugnant to natural man. It doesn't sit well in the fallen human heart. I don't think any of us this afternoon are smiling at the prospect of the nature of hell. But the Catechism quotes for us Deuteronomy 27:26, where God declares, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. That's quoted in Galatians chapter 3. Why can't God just turn a blind eye to sin and just overlook it? Because he's able to do that with the physical laws, isn't he? Yes. You see, God made the physical universe with ordered laws that generally are obeyed. However, God is able to suspend the physical laws if he wants to. I'll give you some examples, and you probably know about them. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky one day when Joshua and the Israelites defeated the Amorites at Gibeon. God suspended the physical laws of the universe so that the sun could stand still. Jesus stilled the Sea of Galilee, suspending the natural processes of the climate and atmosphere so that the sea was stilled. God raised his only son to life on the third day, suspending the natural law of sin and death. And so Nahum comforts God's people with the knowledge of God's great power. He speaks in our text in verses 4 through 6 of God's total control over creation, drying up the waters, withering plants, shaking mountains, upheaving the earth, breaking the rocks. Why then, if God can suspend the physical laws of his creation, can he not just simply overlook sin? Wouldn't it be better if he just forgot about judgment and everybody could go to heaven? If God did that, wouldn't that make God a more loving God? No, absolutely not. I want you to think about this. You witness a murder here on the streets of Papua Nui, but you decide that you're not going to report it to the police because you love the murderer. You don't want that murderer to spend any time in prison. You love the murderer, so you decide you won't report the crime. It's ridiculous. None of us would do that. That's not love at all. Love cares enough about people to desire justice. The love of God is expressed in his justice. And that justice requires that everybody gets exactly what they deserve. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so the law of God teaches us that there's a standard that God has set upon which his judgment will be based. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. That's talking about the Bible. The enemies of God are those who break his law, either by not doing what he has commanded or doing that which he has commanded not to do. The enemies of God are all those who are not holy. The enemies of God are all those who are not righteous. And I've just covered everybody apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the scriptures cover everybody. There is none righteous, not even one, not one who understands. Everybody deserves the wrath of God. Everybody deserves to come under his vengeance. And so there are some who very sadly have reported in the newspapers and spoken from pulpits that almost or just over 3 years ago when the February earthquake hit Christchurch, that this was an act of judgment of Almighty God on the city of Christchurch because of the sin of the city. No, we can't say that. The scriptures don't say that. Not a specific act of God's judgment against a city. But we can say that you and I in our city all deserve the judgment of God. I deserve to be crushed in that winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. You and me deserve the painful torment of hell forever. And if we left it there, well, we'd go home justifiably and understandably very depressed. But God is not only a just judge, he is also merciful. So merciful to us in Christ that God has demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, that is to say, while we were yet in a position where we were deserving of the wrath of God, Christ Jesus died for us. No pain for all eternity. No wrath for all of time. No agony of the wrath of God. That agony and pain replaced with joy and peace and security and certain pleasure, celebration, feasting, fellowship in the presence of God Almighty and his people. Was God's certain and necessary wrath really necessary? Yes. Because you see, in order to purchase, in order to obtain this freedom in Christ from wrath, God's wrath needed to fall first upon his own Son. He made him, we heard this morning, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Do you believe that? This afternoon, do you believe that your sin was laid on Christ Jesus? That the wrath of God on Christ at the cross was a wrath against your sin and my sin? And that because of that, you were freed from this wrath to come? For that is the gospel. That is the comfort that comes not only from the book of Nahum, but through the whole scripture that comes to God's people and says, fear not. For my wrath has been removed and set upon my Son. Do you love this God of perfect justice and righteousness, of necessary and painful judgment? Do you love this Christ who took that judgment upon himself? I hope and pray we do. Because you see, Nahum brought comfort to God's troubled people, and we are a troubled people this afternoon in many ways. God's judgment would certainly come upon Assyria. But much more, there would be safety for God's people. The Lord is good, verse 7, a refuge in time of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. And I know today there are many here who are struggling and suffering who are finding right now refuge in the living God. Praise God. A stronghold, a place of protection, a place of peace and of security. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news and proclaims peace, we read in verse 15. The gospel comes to us this afternoon. I bring the gospel to you from verse 36 of John 3. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, and the wrath of God abides on him. Amen.